As we come to Psalm 51 and verse 17 this morning, we see David saying that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Now, there's some difficulty involved in this verse, a number of difficulties. First one is the fact that man is a very complex being. The most difficult subject for us to try to understand is the nature of God. But second, after that, is to understand the nature of man. You read the Bible, and we read so many things that make up man's nature. You read about the mind, and the heart, and the soul, and the spirit, and the will, and the memory, and the conscience, the understanding, right down the line, all these things. Now, just how do these things relate? What part of our makeup do they take up? And just how are we to understand all these terms? Very difficult. Second thing that makes it difficult is that in our day and age, people are so secularized, so far from the knowledge of God and the Scriptures, that the fact that man is a spirit and has a spirit has almost been lost. Everybody acts like we're just a physical being, even to the point of saying we are an animal, that we basically have a body. We're made up of physical parts. And everything we do is a result of chemical reactions or nerves or brain waves or whatever, without any other consideration beyond that. And so the fact of man having a spirit and being a spirit is almost entirely denied and lost sight of and ignored. It has no place in modern thinking. And of course, what follows that is the fact that men live as if they were animals, and all they do is try to please their own physical gratifications, their sensual pleasures, and as if they had no soul, no God, no eternity to think about or to deal with. And so, again, this is very difficult. And even among those who would claim to acknowledge God and that man has a soul and has an eternity, where he will spend either in heaven or hell, even among them, a broken spirit seems to be unheard of, unseen, not understood. Very rare is it to see a truly broken spirit among even those that would acknowledge the fact that man is a spiritual being. So with all those difficulties in mind, we'll come to this verse as David tells us just what it is that is the true sacrifices of God. And he tells us, first of all, it's a broken spirit. Now, the first place we need to start to understand that man is a spirit or has a spirit is to begin with God. Because the Bible teaches us first that God is spirit. Isaiah chapter 31. Now, when you say a spirit, what do you mean? Well, God is invisible, immaterial. He has no parts. He is simple, not complex. He is everywhere present at once. He is pure act. You know, all these things that are into the idea of God is a spirit. And the spirit is opposed to flesh. In Isaiah 31, verse 3, God has no visible, material, tangible, corporeal makeup whatsoever. He's pure, simple, uncompounded. He says in verse 3, now the Egyptians are men and not God. Right, so God is not a man. Man and God are two different natures, two different classes of being. God is infinitely above man. And what is it about God that's different than man? It says their horse is flesh and not spirit. Now, here it's saying that God is a spirit and he has not flesh and bone. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall and he that is hoping shall fall together. Fall down, they shall all fail together. Now, in John chapter 4, we also saw this directly stated by the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus came, why? To explain God to us, to reveal God to us, to tell us who and what God is. No man has seen God at any time because he's immortal. And that's another thing about being spirit. Being simple, pure, and non-complex, there's no breakdown, there's no death in God. He only has immortality. It says in verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Pure spirit. Only spirit. Of course, in the person of Jesus, he took on a human nature, but that is not part of his original nature. That was something foreign and outside that he assumed to himself into union with his original divine nature. Now, man, on the other hand, has two parts to his nature. First of all, he does have a physical body, material body, and so he is flesh. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Genesis 6, 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Again, God is not flesh. Man is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Man also is flesh. Also flesh. Why also flesh? Because he is not only flesh. Man is made up of two worlds. The material world in which he lives, and then the spiritual world where he can have communion with God. And our soul, our spirit is often called the spark of God's nature that makes us to be like God, enables us to have a relationship with God. And so man, being made in the image of God, has a spirit as well. And we can see this in a couple places. Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32. And verse 8. But there is a spirit in man. There is a spirit in man. Man is not an animal. He's of a higher class of being, far above the animals. He's made in the image of God. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Inspiration, breathing in of the Almighty. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. With my soul, Isaiah says, have I desired thee in the night. See, this is the spiritual part of man that relates to God and is able to have a relationship with God, desires God. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. All right, he says he has a spirit in him by which he seeks God. That's why man has a God consciousness and even a innate awareness of God and desire for God and to worship God. But of course, sin perverts that and diverts it to other things. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So our spirit enables us to see God's hand at work and to turn to Him, to come to know Him by His works. One more, Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. For as Paul says, shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And later on he says that those who have died and gone to heaven are the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, the word spirit, ruach in the Hebrew, is also translated sometimes wind or breath. Why? Because God breathed the spirit of man into him. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, that's his physical nature, his body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's where he gave him his soul. That's what makes man unique among all the creatures on the earth. And it says, and man became a living soul. My body and spirit joined. Man became a living creature, having both. There's a couple other places we can look at. Job chapter 27. Job. Amazing, the oldest book of the Bible. Probably the oldest book in the world. And it knows more about man than all the modern textbooks you'll ever read. Job 27, verse 3. All the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Or the margin says, the breath which God gave him. The Spirit or breath of God in my nostrils. And in other words, as long as man lives and has his breath, his Spirit remains within him. Psalm 33 and verse 4. Notice how he describes what Genesis 2 says. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Right? The Spirit is called the breath of the Almighty. And when in the New Testament, when it talks about the three persons of the Trinity, it says how the Father begat the Son, and the Father and the Son breathe or spirate the Spirit who proceeds from them both. And so he's likened to wind or breath. One more, Isaiah 42 and verse 5. And again, how can God be a Trinity? How can He be one God and yet three persons? He's a Spirit. And this is well within the ability of a Spirit to be made up in that way, even though it's something we can't understand as physical creatures. 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. God gives us our breath, and our breath is in His hand, and our spirit is from Him. And we know at death, the spirit of man is then separated from his body, and the body becomes lifeless, returns to the earth, decays, and goes to dust. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. See, the soul or the spirit is the life principle of the flesh, of the body. And when that is taken, the body dies. Ecclesiastes verse 7 of chapter 12. Then, it says, speaking of death, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. That's the body that God formed out of the dust of the ground. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Again, that spiritual element of our nature that continues to live after the death of the body, it goes to God at death. Job chapter 34, verse 14 and 15. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. Or as James tells us in chapter 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also. And so what do we understand from all of this? The spirit of man is that invisible, immaterial part of his nature. It's the true inner man himself. In other words, when I die, this body, which is the house of my spirit, goes to the earth. And as a believer in Christ, as a Christian, my spirit goes to God, to be with Him in heaven. And that's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, I myself, the person that is me, can be absent from my body and yet still be whole, still be me, lacking the physical part of my nature, but the true man himself, that inner man, the person, is with God. Alright, so, man is or has a spirit. Now, there are a number of various meanings and uses of this term, the spirit of man. The first one I want to look at is the spirit is that regenerate part in a believing child of God. In other words, it's something we receive at our salvation, when we're born again. God puts a new spirit within us, and it's a new principle of life. Not the physical life, but the spiritual life. And it's a holy principle, a principle of grace. And so, the spirit is something that we receive when we're born again, when we're regenerated, and it's opposed to the flesh. And by the flesh, we mean man's unregenerate nature under the power of sin, apart from the grace of God. And sometimes this difference is also referred to as grace and sin. John chapter 3, verse 6 is where we'll see this. John 3 and verse 6. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, man born physically of his earthly parents, descended from our first parents, Adam and Eve, who fell and became corrupt by sin. We, as being born of them, receive that sin from them, and we are flesh. We have a fallen, corrupt, sinful nature. And then he says, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, this is the new birth that brings us a new life and nature from God. A holy one, as opposed to the one we received from Adam, which is a sinful one. But that's not what David's referring to when he says a broken spirit. Now, we can't be broken in spirit until we're born again. And the broken spirit may be a result of being born again, but it's not the regenerate part that is broken, because that is holy in itself. All right, the second thing you can mean by the spirit of man is the intellectual part of man's nature as opposed to the sensual and the corporeal parts of man's nature. You could also call it the mind. Sometimes the spirit is put for the mind or our intellect. God is a rational being as a spirit, and we are made in His image, and we are also rational or intellectual beings as God is. We have a mind. Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20, verse 3. It says, I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. All right, he's talking about his spirit of understanding, or his understanding spirit. Job chapter 32 and verse 8. We saw this before. It says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. In other words, the understanding that man has from God is located in his spirit. And this is that which makes man to be reasonable and enables him to think. We saw it in Psalm 77 in our call to worship this morning. Psalm 77, verse 6. It says there, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. So he's looking into his heart, examining himself, trying to understand his thoughts and feelings by means of his spirit. And in some ways, the spirit seems to be related to the conscience and the heart, because he's talking about knowing what is within himself, communing with his heart, and it also talks about how the conscience is what makes us aware of our moral and spiritual state and tells us our condition within. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20, 27. It says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, or the lamp of the Lord, like an inner light, searching all the inward parts of the belly, or our inner being. And how hard it is to understand sometimes our thoughts, our feelings, our attitudes, our desires. You know, where are we stand with God? If we've done right, if we've done wrong. Well, the Spirit is one what helps us to understand these things. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about it there also. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, man has a unique ability to be self-reflective, to examine and to pass a judgment on his own thoughts and feelings and actions and words. And the Spirit is what enables us to do that. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? For it's only a man's spirit knows the deep secrets of his heart and mind. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Right? There's a worldly spirit that does not know the things of God. But it says, we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So it can refer to our intellectual nature. Now, a third thing is the term spirit of man can relate to is it can refer to a man's disposition, inclination, or mindset. All right, what is this man really like? What's he all about? What really makes him tick? What is he looking for? What is his life set upon? Well, that's our mindset, our disposition or inclination. Ephesians 4:23 says that we need this renewed by God so that it is what he would have it to be. says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not just in your mind, but the very spirit of your mind. He's renewing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 talks about this attitude that we should serve God with. He says in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Right? What is our attitude? We want to serve God with all our hearts, do His will, please and glorify Him. Well, that should be the spirit we have. And with one mind, in other words, an agreement of understanding in the things of God. You know, one doctrine. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. All right, so there he's talking about both one spirit and one mind. How about Romans 8 gives you the two basic spirits that men have, or mindsets. Either they are carnal, set upon the flesh and living according to the dictates of the flesh, or they are spiritual, set upon the Spirit of God and living according to His principles and dictates. Romans 8:4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, we're either after one or the other, the flesh or the Spirit. In our thinking, in our desiring, in our planning, in our acting, what determines that? Well, He gives us how the two can be known. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Right? That's their mindset, carnal. Set upon physical gratifications. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The things that please God. The things that are holy and pure. And that build us up in our soul. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the mindset determines the whole state of being in our soul. Either death or state or peace and life. In Luke chapter 9, the disciples, they lost sight of what their mindset and attitude should be, and they got very carnal in the sense that they wanted to destroy those who would not receive their ministry. Verse 54, when His disciples James and John saw this, that they did not receive Christ, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Let's just burn them up. But He turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. That's not what we're about. That's not what we're here to do. That's not how you should think and react. Your mindset is all off. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So they had total wrong thinking. But we need to be set upon what God has us to do, because we need to be examples. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. It says there, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, that's what you say, in conversation, that's what you do, how you behave, in charity, in other words, we're to have love for others, in spirit. In other words, we ought to have a right attitude. In faith, we need to trust God, and in purity, we need to avoid the sins of the flesh and uncleanness of every kind. And so, again, we are talking here about something specific. Be an example in spirit. Have the right disposition and mindset and attitude as you go about serving the Lord. Now, another thing that's interesting, the Bible refers to prophets and teachers as spirits. Now, He's not talking about these people walk around without bodies, but He's talking about the nature of their message, where they're coming from. In other words, as we go out in the name of God, we are representing either God or the enemy of God, the devil. And so in 1 John 4, it says, beginning at verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." In other words, it talks about teachers as spirits, prophets as spirits. "But try the spirits whether they are of God." Why? "Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit or every teacher that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Then in verse 6 he says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so again, what is our message? What are we saying? Where are we coming from? Who's behind us? Who are we serving? And the nature of our message determines that. And we need to be spirits of truth, spirits of God, not false teachers and false prophets. Another thing, our worship and service to God must not be merely outward and bodily. In other words, many people serve God externally, in appearance, hypocritically, but it has to be with our spirit engaged, with a right and true spirit, serving God from the heart. John chapter 4, remember, not only did it say God was a spirit, but what did it say about those who worship Him? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. In other words, we have to be worshiping with our spirit, not just outwardly with our flesh, and then in accordance with God's Word, not according to our own man-made doctrines and commands, superstitious worship. In Romans chapter 9, or chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says this is how he served God. Romans chapter 1, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve how? With my spirit, in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Whereas I'm not just going out through the motions. I'm not just doing this for any outward reasons or respects. My whole soul is in this. I serve God with my very spirit. And according to Philippians 3, that's an evidence that we are God's true and sincere servants. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says there, "We are the circumcision," in other words, beware of dogs and evil workers and false prophets and those who claim to be God's people, true Jews and are not. "We are the circumcision which worship God," how? "In the Spirit." And what's the evidence of that? "We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Those who are worshiping God and serving God in the flesh trust in the things of the flesh. They downplay Christ and His work, and they exalt man and his doings. And this is not how God would have it. We need to be worshiping Him in the right mindset, in attitude, in truth. Now, the trouble in our day, as I mentioned earlier, is that everyone is pursuing their fleshly lusts to the loss and neglect of their spirit and their true and eternal needs. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5 makes an interesting statement. It's talking about one who is in sin, a form of fornication, having his father's wife. Paul, because this was a professing believer, turns him over to judgment, but not to destruction, only physical destruction of his life in this world, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now in our day, instead of mortifying the flesh and crucifying the flesh and denying ourselves and putting to death the sins of our bodies, men cater to the flesh, they pamper the flesh, they promote the flesh, they feed the flesh, they live for the flesh and in the flesh as if they had no spirit, and their spirit is dead and ultimately is damned. This is a very bad, bad choice. 1 Peter 4:6 tells us what we should do. It says there, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." And verse 2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Live according to God in the Spirit, according to the will of God, not to the flesh and its lusts. Judge the flesh and condemn it, so that the Spirit may live and we might be set free from sin and do what is pleasing to God. But again, that will never happen until a man is broken in spirit for his sin. And so the meaning of the word spirit of broken spirit here, the spirit of man, in this case, Psalm 51:17 refers to the heart and soul of man where this brokenness occurs. And so the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And we're going to stop there. We're going to look more at the spirit next time. But this at least gives us a basic understanding of what David is referring to and how the Bible uses the term spirit, which is very important. As I say, the next most important thing after understanding the nature of God is understanding ourselves, the nature of man. And by God's help, we hope to do that so we can better offer to Him the sacrifice that He looks for and desires. Let's close in prayer.